Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. Last week, we were talking about the Calvinistic doctrine of the limited atonement, that Jesus only died for some, the elect, those chosen to salvation, not everybody. So that means if he didn't die for everybody, not everybody has the opportunity to be saved. And that's why it's so important to understand that Jesus died for everybody. Because if he didn't die for me, if I'm one of the ones that's not of the, quote, elect, according to the Calvinist view, then I don't have a choice to be saved. I can't be saved. But if he died for everybody, then anybody who chooses to serve him can be saved. Anybody. And that's the truth of the matter. Hebrews 2:9 says, Jesus tasted death for every man. And there's no way to get around that. That is very clear, unambiguous. And there's about six or eight passages that are just as conclusive. Jesus died for every man, not just the elect, for everybody. And again, the reason that's so important, then that means that anybody can choose to be saved. Just like John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He died for the world, not just for the elect. So that the world, that's everybody, so that anybody who believes can be saved. That's the gospel. Anything less than that, the Calvinist view, for example, is not the gospel. You're either loyal to God's word, the gospel, or to Calvinism. You can't be loyal to both because they're contradictory. Now, in Calvinism, another very important doctrine is their idea of total depravity or inherited original sin. The Catholics invented this doctrine that infants inherit the original sin of Adam. Both the Catholics and the Calvinists say, in describing their doctrine, that infants are, quote, born in sin. So I'm going to use that terminology to describe their doctrine because that's the terminology they use to describe it. The infants are born in sin. They mean that infants are born inheriting the guilt of the original sin of Adam. And many of them, the Calvinists especially, will believe, therefore, they're totally depraved. They cannot choose to do right. But does the Bible teach that infants are born in sin? I suspect most of my listening audience, even if you're not Calvinist, or even if you're not Catholics, believe that babies are born in sin because you've heard it all your life. But I guarantee this, you've never heard anybody defend it successfully. Prove it from the Bible, because it can't be proved from the Bible. You may have heard it all your life, but it's not taught by the Bible. Now, I want you to examine a passage that I think is so clear on this topic that, and I'm going to say this tongue-in-cheek, it's like God put Ezekiel 18:20 in the Bible many hundreds of years before the Catholic Church was ever started and Calvinism was ever started, millenniums before it came along. He put this verse in the Bible to head it off at the pass. God, as I have in my notes, anticipated the Catholic Church's eventual invention of inherited original sin. So God decided to head it off at the pass centuries previous to when the Catholic Church invented the doctrine of born in sin. Now, here's how the verse reads. Now, you tell me how it cannot prove that the idea of born in sin is false. Here's Ezekiel 18:20. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. You know, when you think back to Adam and Eve, what did God tell Adam about the tree of knowledge of good and evil? In Genesis 2:16 and 17, he said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. He didn't say anything about Pat dying or anybody dying other than Adam and Eve if they ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the Calvinists and the Catholics act like God told Adam that when he sinned, everybody would die. No, he didn't say that. He says, you shall surely die. This verse, Ezekiel 18, says the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. That means that I don't inherit sin from my father, and Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve, who we probably all came from, he didn't inherit the guilt of sin from his father, Adam, the original sin. That's what the Catholics will say. It was passed down through the fathers all through the centuries. From Adam to Seth, and Seth to his son, and son, all the way to Kenneth Donahue, then to Patrick Donahue. But this says the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. It says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. How can that be any more clear? Again, it's like God anticipated this false doctrine coming centuries later, so he put this verse in here, headed off at the pass. It says, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. If you do something righteous, he's not going to credit me with that. I'm talking about God. He's going to credit you with that. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. If I do something wicked, he's not going to charge you with that. He's going to charge me with that. That's what the passage says. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not somebody else. Not Adam sins, therefore I die spiritually. No, Adam sins, he dies spiritually. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Nobody inherits the guilt of sin from their forefathers. Now, if you can think of a way to get around Ezekiel 18:20, more power to you. But what do you have to gain by wanting to teach a doctrine when you have to get around all these plain passages in the Bible? Why not just accept what they say plainly and get rid of all these doctrines that to uphold, you have to get around what the verses say? Now, here's another one. Ecclesiastes 7:29. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And by the way, let me mention the number. If you have a Bible question or comment, the number to call, the lines are wide open, is 877-655-6755. If you want to call with a Bible question or make a Bible comment, perhaps talk about this issue or any other Bible topic, the number to call is 877-655-6755. You'll go right on the air. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says that God made man upright. Now, we know that's not just talking about man, Adam. It's mankind, as the newer translations say. Like the NIV says, God hath made mankind upright. Now, we know it's not just the Adam by himself, but it's mankind, because the verse goes on to say, they, plural, have sought out many, not just one, but many schemes. New King James Version. So it's not just God made man Adam, but he sought out one scheme that changed that. It's God made mankind upright, but they have sought out many schemes, sinful schemes. In other words, we're all born upright, completely innocent, without sin, not guilty of sin, no total depravity, innocent, upright. But the reason we don't remain that way is because we seek out sinful schemes. I was born upright, made upright, according to Ecclesiastes 7:29, and so were you. And the reason I'm not upright, innocent, without sin, is because I sin. That's what the verse says. It's not because Adam sinned. No, I was born upright, innocent. But I'm not innocent any longer because I sin. I have a little granddaughter, May, who was just about to celebrate her 6-month birthday in a few days. You look at that little precious child and you can see without any doubt she's completely innocent. I don't know why any Calvinist or Catholic would think that an infant is born wicked or in sin. You can look at an infant and tell that it's innocent. And that's exactly what Ecclesiastes 7:29 says. If you have a Bible question or comment, if you think you can find a way to get around the plain meaning of these passages, you're welcome to it. Call us, 877-655-6755, 877-655-6755. Now, I believe that I'm preaching the truth on this topic. And because of that, I'm willing to defend this in public debate. Now, that doesn't prove I'm right, but the fact that I'm willing to defend it in public debate just proves I think I'm right. When people aren't willing to publicly debate and defend their position, that means deep down they really know they can't successfully defend it. I'm willing to have a public debate on this. That means I think I'm right. But if you can prove me wrong in a public debate, I'd like to, let's do it. You can contact me. We'll arrange to have a public debate on this issue. This Calvinism or Catholic issue are infants born in sin. The Bible teaches they're not. They're born completely innocent. You know, let's consider another passage that I think is pretty plain. Deuteronomy 32 verse 5 reads this way. They have corrupted themselves. They are a perverse and crooked generation. So yes, no doubt we are perverse and crooked. Now, Calvinism says, well, that proves we're born in sin. No, this verse says that we are a perverse and crooked generation, but it says because we corrupted ourselves. If I'm perverse and crooked because I was born that way, then I didn't corrupt myself. But if I corrupted myself, that means I wasn't born that way, because if you're already corrupt, you can't corrupt yourself. So you're born upright, just like Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, and you corrupt yourself. And after you corrupt yourself through sin, you are a perverse and crooked generation. So Deuteronomy 32 verse 5 proves, again, that born in sin is not right, is not correct. Because if you're born corrupt, you can't corrupt yourself. You're already corrupt. You can't dirty yourself if you're already dirty. You know, the only way you could dirty yourself is if you were clean to start with and then you dirtied yourself. Patrick from Washington, Hello? Go ahead with your Bible question or comment.
Well, what do you say about the verses that say sins of a father will be passed down from generation to generation, from three to four generations deep?
Where does it say that?
I don't have my Bible with me right now.
Okay.
I just was listening on the radio driving my friends out.
All right. Perhaps you're talking about Exodus 20, verse 5. Let me read that for you. It says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, talking about idols, nor serve them. Excuse me. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Is that maybe perhaps what you're talking about, Patrick? And by the way, you got a good name. My name's Patrick, too.
Pleasure to meet you, Patrick. Yeah, I think that's the verse that I've gotten in my head.
Notice it doesn't say in Exodus 20, verse 5, that he passes the sin from one generation to the next. He says he visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Let me give you an illustration of this and see if this helps us with this. Do you remember Patrick and David committed adultery with Bathsheba, right? And then he had her husband, Uriah, killed. And then God's prophet Nathan confronted him in 2 Samuel 12 with his sin. David repented, and David was forgiven. But do you remember one of the penalties David got for that sin? Do you remember, Patrick, that God said that the child conceived with Bathsheba would die? Do you remember that?
Yeah, vaguely.
Okay, so that's what Exodus 20, verse 5 is talking about. David was punished by his child that was conceived with Bathsheba dying. The baby died, and that brought sorrow upon, I'm sure, David, and I'm sure Bathsheba too. That was a punishment for David. And the baby died because of David's sin, physically. But where do you think that infant went? Did he go to the bad place, H-E-L-L, because David sinned, or... Now, he physically died because of David's sin. That was a punishment to David. But did the baby go to heaven, Patrick? Which one?
I'd say male or female, but a comment in hell, and he will rise, or she will rise.
Okay, so the baby went to baby went to Hades and is going to go in heaven, because David later said when the baby died, he quit mourning, and they said, why'd you quit mourning? And basically he was saying, I was mourning, hoping I could get God to change his mind, but now the baby's dead, I can't change that. I can't go to him. I mean, he can't come back. I can't bring him back from the dead, but I can go to him. David was anticipating seeing the baby in heaven one day. You see, the baby suffered physical consequences, bad consequences. The baby died because of David's sin, but it didn't affect the little baby spiritually. The baby's going to eventually end up in heaven. Give you a similar example. So here's a mother that's pregnant, that Patrick, and she's hooked on cocaine or heroin. And the baby's born, and the baby's addicted to heroin or cocaine. You see how the baby is affected physically by the mother's sin. Do you see that, Patrick?
Yeah.
But is the baby affected spiritually? Does that mean the baby's going to go to the bad place? H-E-L-L, because the baby's mother was addicted to drugs. Now the mother may go to the bad place because of drugs if the mother doesn't repent. But the baby that's born addicted to drugs has a physical consequence, but it doesn't mean the baby is spiritually lost, right? You can see that, right?
Correct.
All right, one other illustration. Here's a drunk driver. He's driving, he's drunk, he hits another car. In that other car is an infant, and the infant dies physically. The drunk driver doesn't die. Now, in that case, who sinned, Patrick? The drunk driver or the baby?
The drunk driver.
Who died? The drunk driver? I'm talking about physically. Who died? The drunk driver or the baby? The infant.
You knew what I was going to say. They both died. One physically died, the baby. And
The baby died. The baby died. Right. But the baby is going to be with God forever in heaven, and the drunk driver may be lost, though, because of his sin. Right? So all of this is just three illustrations that we can be affected physically because of other people's sin. Somebody might murder me. They commit a sin, they shoot me, I'm dead. I've got physical consequences, but that's not going to affect my eternal destination. It won't affect me spiritually. Exodus 20, verse 5 is talking about that. God visited David's iniquity upon that first generation. Killed the baby to punish David. That's what Exodus 20, verse 5 is talking about. He can punish somebody's sin upon the third and fourth generation. Okay? But it won't affect them spiritually. And that's what we're talking about, born in sin. We're talking about the Calvinists and the Catholics say that people are born guilty of their forefathers' sin so that they'll be lost, separated from God spiritually. That's the difference. Do you see the distinction I'm making, or the Bible makes, Patrick?
I see what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. I'm C, like S-E-A, with the R-C-H on the end, search.
So there's no contradiction in the Bible. Exodus 20, verse 5 doesn't contradict Ezekiel 18:20. One's talking about spiritual death or life, and the other's talking about physical consequences. Patrick, thank you for your good call. Any follow-up?
Just one question for you, if you don't mind. When the Bible talks in Revelation, I think it's in Revelation, or wherever it's at in the Bible, it talks about do not make an engraven image. Can you divine that?
Well, in Exodus 20, verse 4, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Okay?
Is that talking about idol worship, or?
I think it's talking about idol worship. That was part of the Old Testament law, and I think we see the same thing in the New Testament law. Idolatry is condemned in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, it doesn't mean they can't be forgiven. But it means as long as they're involved in that sin, they're going to be lost. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. And it's written to Christians there. So that would be a good verse to prove once saved, always saved is false. Because here's something that's written to Christians that says idolaters, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is written to Christians. So if a Christian changes and becomes a homosexual or an idolater, worships idols, or an adulterer, maybe gets into an unscriptural marriage in violation of Matthew 19:9, he's not going to inherit the kingdom of God just because he was saved at one point. He's not going to be saved unless he quits that sin. He's got to repent of it. See what I mean, Patrick?
I'm in repentance of all my sins since the day I was born in God.
Good for you. That's what we got to do, is repent of our sins. Thank you for your call, Patrick. You have a good evening. Okay?
I appreciate you. I appreciate your station. Thank you.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye.
So we're talking about born in sin. Well, maybe we have another call. Let's see if we can get this call. Alan from Connecticut, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Well, thanks for your hospitality, our friend. Well, I'm going to magnify Titus chapter 3. If I can read two verses, can I do that?
Yeah, Titus 3, 4 and 5. Is that what you want to read?
And that's what I told your screener. Yes, sir. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I want to magnify this through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. My point is, maybe I'd like to have you comment on it, if you would, please. We're born without the safety to stop us from sin. We have to be born from above to be a member of my part of the body of Christ. Spiritual regeneration is absolutely essential. So,
you know, you're right. You do have to be born again. Jesus said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I think that's what this is talking about, because it uses the word regeneration in Titus 3:5. That's regeneration is just another way of saying being born again. So you're right, Alan. You got to be born again. Right? Agreed.
Well, yes. But the thing is that when we're born, when I was a child, I can't speak for anybody else. My mother used to go away. I was a latchkey kid. And I used to run water all over the floor. I used to get dry jollies from that. She did not like it. I did not have that new nature. So I don't see a lot of change in its effect from original sin, which I don't believe in either. But we don't have the ability to stop from sinning. I want to comment on this also, if you don't mind. Numbers 14 and verse 18 says the iniquity is on the children of the third and fourth generation. I magnify going into Babylon because the elders sinned. They suffered for 70 years.
So let me comment on that. We don't have the ability. Here is 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it's pretty clear on this question. Alan, thanks for your call. It says, there have no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer, not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So we are born upright. We're made upright. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says that. We sin because we choose to sin. We always have the ability to choose not to sin. I've never committed a sin that I didn't have the choice not to commit. It was always my choice. I could always choose not to do it. But every time I've sinned, and I've sinned many times, it's because I chose to sin. And that's what this verse says, 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will never allow me, the devil, to tempt me above that I'm able to bear. He's always going to make a way of escape. God does that every time. So it's not a matter of
if you want to debate that, I am a little arthritic, but I'll muddle through. The way of escape is for Christians that are born from above and have a new nature. I don't see a lot of difference between being born with original sin and having not the ability to resist it as a non-Christian.
Okay, I'm glad you don't see any difference. And we got many, many verses that teach that born in sin is false. And this other idea that born in sin is true, there's no verses that teach that. Now, we do have to change our nature. But guess what? God doesn't force us to change our nature. For example, 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, in verse 10, it talked about the judgment day. And we're going to be judged based upon the things that we do. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God, through his word, persuades us to change our lives, to repent of our sins. It's in Romans 2:4, it says, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. So God doesn't force us to change our nature in the sense that he forces us to avoid sin. No, the word of God tries to persuade us to live a different way, and it's our choice. So we have a part in changing our nature. We can't do it without God leading us that way, but he doesn't force us. He doesn't strike us with a lightning bolt. Whew, I'm running out of time. I didn't realize that. Alan, I only got a minute. I'm going to have to let you go, okay? Thanks for your call.
Thank you for sharing the time.
All right, see you, Alan. Ran out of time pretty quickly there with those calls, but we're glad to get the calls because I think that's what makes the program interesting. It's not just me preaching, but your calls coming in and giving us information and talking about what the scriptures say. If you would like to have a free one-hour phone Bible study with me, I want you to call or text me on my cell phone at 256-682-9753. Free phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, 256-682-9753. Also, let me mention the website, BibleCrossfire.com. You can listen to old programs. You can ask me questions over email. Sign up for a Bible correspondence course there. Go to BibleCrossfire.com. My Cell phone is 256-682-9753. For the